Our Old Testament text, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then our New Testament text, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The title of the message this evening is Our Father's House. Recently, as I visited Bonnie, who may be listening right now on the live stream, but she passed along a little book that she had read titled Anticipating Heaven. When I saw the book, I said to her, you know, it's been a long time since I preached a sermon on heaven. I think it's time I did that. So this sermon is the result. The author of the book Bonnie gave me opens the book with a story. A dear friend of his was dying from cancer. One evening, her husband phoned, can you come over? We're not sure Jan is going to make it through the night. When he arrived, he found Jan lying on a couch. She thanked him for coming and got right to the point. How do I do this? She asked. I've never died before. Well, here's a question we all should be asking. How should I do this? How should I prepare for death? All of you listening here in this auditorium and also by live stream, all of you hearing the sound of my voice are still alive. We are all still alive. That is, we're alive physically. Hopefully we're alive spiritually as well by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. We've never died before. When we get to that point, how will we die? Have we given that any thought? I'm sure many of us have, but it's always a good question to ask ourselves. When we're young, death seems so far away. We have so much life left in us. We have ambition. We bound out of bed in the morning, ready to tackle a new day. We have many goals, an education, a career, marriage, family. We get tied up in the demands of life. There's no time to think about death. Death, it seems, is something that happens to old people, to people in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. I read something yesterday that caught my attention. A man stole a motorcycle and rode it at very high speed through the Los Angeles area. The police trailed him by helicopter, but made the decision not to try to stop him due to traffic conditions. A police video was posted online. The motorcycle got up as high as 125 miles per hour through a densely populated area. The police helicopter trailed him for several minutes as the motorcyclist wove in and out of traffic, even driving on the wrong side of the double yellow line to get around trucks. Suddenly, as he shot through an intersection, an oncoming car abruptly made a left turn right in front of him. The motorcycle struck the car and went airborne. The video stopped at that point, but the article reported that the motorcyclist and his motorcycle traveled over 100 feet through the air before crashing to the street. The motorcyclist died instantly upon impact. What a foolish, senseless death. Also, the people in the car that was making the left turn were traumatized. I think they'll survive, but just imagine a motorcycle hitting you at that speed. But younger people, such as the motorcyclists, die every day in far less dramatic ways. And I'm not pulling a surprise on any of you when I tell you the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. All of us, old, young, and in between, are going to die. All of us need to ask the question that that lady asked of the author of the book: how do I do this? I've never heard that question before regarding death, but it's a good question. The time to ask is now. The author of the book Bonnie gave me says that when his friend posed that question, he fumbled for answers. But then the Lord gave him a word for the Lord's beloved daughter. He said, Jan, you don't do this. You've walked with Jesus for more than 70 years. Tonight, it all pays off. How do you do this? You don't. You don't do anything tonight but go to sleep in Him. Well, the author was alluding to the words of Scripture: them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. What a comforting phrase, to sleep in Jesus. Now, I hate to admit it, but sometimes when I'm reading to my grandchildren, I nod off. I can't imagine doing that 20 years ago, but I do it now sometimes. No matter how much I enjoy reading to them, and reading to grandchildren is probably my favorite activity, no matter how interested I am in a particular book, sometimes I'm overcome by sleep. Some mornings, if I have a really sound sleep, and this doesn't happen too often, but I might wake up and have to reorient myself. What day of the week is it? Do I have an appointment that I need to rush off to this morning? When we are exhausted, when our eyes are heavy and it hurts to try to keep them open, then sleep is a welcome relief. Maybe some of you can relate to that. I know there are some people that would rather do anything but sleep. But anyway, I've experienced that a few times at least, that sleep is a welcome relief. We long, when we get like that, we long to succumb to sleep. Its call is irresistible. All we want to do is lie down in bed, pull up the covers, and close our eyes in sleep. Well, so is death for the Christian. How we long to fall asleep in Jesus and wake up in His very presence. Well, this afternoon we have read two beloved and familiar scripture passages. These two beloved scriptures share a pregnant phrase. In John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." David finishes Psalm 23 with the words, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here are two references to heaven. Both of them describe it as a house, the house of the Lord, our Heavenly Father. For the Christian, going to heaven is a triumphal homegoing. Going to heaven is going home. It is tragic to be homeless. I asked one of our elders the other day about a friend of his who visited our church a few times in years past. This man has a serious drinking problem. He's an idolater. He loves his alcohol more than God. Alcohol consumes his money. Alcohol consumes his financial security. Alcohol consumes his health. Alcohol is more important to him than anything else in the world. The man is about to be homeless. He is desperate and ready to give in to the siren song of a total stranger who promises to send him $30,000 if he will just send him a $500 service fee. Now that ought to raise some red flags in our minds. But it's tragic. Here is a man who is about to be homeless again and about to lose $500 besides. But to be homeless, how precious is home? There's the old expression, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. You might stay in a fine hotel room, but it's not home. A few years ago, I served on a committee that was meeting in a lovely city in another state. The committee put me up in the nicest hotel room I'd ever stayed in. When I saw it, I said, "My, this is a nice place." Later, I asked why the committee put us up in such a fine hotel. Well, it turns out they got a block of rooms at a discount at an online auction. The rooms were available, and the hotel was willing to contract them out at a discount rather than have them sit empty. But as nice as that room was, as much as I enjoyed the marble countertops and the spotless shower, that room wasn't home. Norma wasn't there. And frankly, I didn't spend that much time in the room anyway because of the responsibility of committee meetings. My home was much more humble, but it was home. Well, what really makes a house a home are the loved ones that live there. But stop and think a minute. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." By faith, we belong to God's family. And so we see these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's God's house. That's our true eternal home. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So when we think about heaven, think of the one who will meet us when we get there. It's the one who says, "I have adopted you as my sons. You are mine. You belong to me." We might have been homeless all our life long here on earth, but when we get to heaven, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's a description of heaven. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To be finally at home. To recognize that our earthly pilgrimage is over. To enter our eternal rest. To know that we can never be evicted. We will never be homeless. When we start to use a tube of toothpaste, the first thing we do, at least at our house, is recycle the box. The box has served its purpose. It got that tube of toothpaste to our house. So we just open it up and recycle the box. Then when the tube of toothpaste is used up, we toss the tube. There's not too much value in a used tube of toothpaste. Back in the day, I don't think any of you, well, maybe my beloved wife, could remember when they used to make toothpaste tubes out of metal. And, you could roll them up and they'd stay rolled up. And I suppose there would be something that could be reclaimed in that metal. But the tubes of toothpaste that we use now, there really isn't much that we can do with them. The box and the tube then have reached the end of their useful life. We have no more use for them, so out they go. But I must tell you, God will never treat his child like a box of toothpaste. And so it says in Psalm 23. Let me read 5 and 6, this time out of the New King James. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The way the psalmist expresses this, here's something that we've already experienced. God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We know that we do have enemies. We face enemies here in this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes they are more vocal and more virulent enemies too, the enemies of Christianity. But the Lord prepares a table before us. He supplies our needs. He's answered the request that he's taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. He's answered that. And we know, and we're reminded of this every Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, that Christ is the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven. He's met our very deepest need. He anoints our head with oil. I'm told that this has something to do with taking care of sheep. And sheep sometimes, in order to get to the good grass that they want to eat, sometimes they might scratch their head on a bramble getting to the good grass. And so the shepherd will anoint the sheep's head with oil. That's a natural medication. Then my cup runs over. And I'm told again that sheep can't drink out of rushing water, running water. They have to, the shepherd has to make a little cup for them at the near the bank of the river where they can drink water that is not rushing. But the Lord takes care of us. He gives us food. He gives us medicine. He gives us water. He gives us everything. And we're reminded of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We can think as well how we have experienced all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible assures us of that. We haven't felt it, but we believe it. We take it on faith. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of himself. So is he going to stop taking care of us in heaven? Not at all. So he tells us through his servant David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Perhaps they're referring to our physical life here on earth. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, he's going to take care of us. We will be home. And that word, by the way, forever, it's something like to the length of the days in the Hebrew. Hebrew doesn't use a lot of abstract nouns. It uses very concrete nouns. And the word forever is literally to the length of the days. But there's actually an even stronger use of that term two or three psalms before. If you'd turn back to Psalm 21, it's very similar, but he adds more to it. Well, here, let me read 1 through 4. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice! You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. That's a superlative use of that same phrase. The psalmist just kept using different words to try to express this idea of eternity. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. So God will take care of us throughout eternity future. How long is that? I can't measure it. No human being can measure it. We know from Psalm 90, where the psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that would be something like, from eternity past to eternity future, thou art God. We know that we who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world were chosen in eternity past. When in eternity past? At the beginning of eternity past? Oh, wait a minute. There's no beginning to eternity. And how long will eternal life last? Till the end of eternity future? No, there is no end to eternity future. Eternity has no beginning and no end. We can't understand that. We're time-bound. I took an old antique clock. I guess that's redundant, but anyway, I took a clock in to have some service done. My daughter told me about this dinky little clock shop in Grand Rapids where they have two old guys that love to work on old clocks, and so it generally was losing about 5 minutes a day, and all of a sudden it sometimes loses 15 minutes in an hour, and there's something wrong with this clock. So I took it in, and boy, do I miss that. I instinctively look up to the place where that clock was, and it's not there. Then I have to actually turn my head and look to another clock that I have in the same room. We have three different clocks in our kitchen. We shouldn't have that many, but there's one on the wall, one on the microwave, one on the oven, and they all come with clocks. But we're very time-bound. A few years ago, I stopped wearing a watch. I usually have my phone with me, but sometimes this phone is big and clunky, and I don't like to carry it when I go on a walk. And sometimes I'm wondering, well, how long has this walk been happening? And I don't know, and I'm kind of nervous without my watch. But the Lord is not time-bound. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He chose us in eternity past so that we might become his children. He's not worried about time. He's never yet been late. He's never yet missed an appointment. He's never yet forgotten. Well, in the New Testament text then, the Lord says to his disciples, and I know that Wesley preached on this a few months back, but I'm just going to focus on the verses that we quoted a little while ago. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Apparently the disciples' hearts were being troubled. They realized that he was going to go to the cross. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Well, why is that? Well, it's because he's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is God. We can believe in him. Years ago, there was a car that was advertised, something you can believe in. Well, The problem with cars, of course, especially in the state of Michigan, is that they start rusting out, and their useful life comes to an end. And maybe we could believe in the car when we first got it, but as it gets older, we can't really believe in it. Well, our Lord says, believe in me. He is trustworthy. We can believe in him. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions may not be the best translation. It's probably more like dwelling places. Some have translated it rooms, but some of us would like to have just a little bit of a yard, I don't know. But whatever it is, the Lord is going to take care of us. So in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, some people might prepare a place for us, and they might skip out with the money. They might stop working. They might be not trustworthy. They may get in further, deeper into the job than they want to be, and maybe they just can't finish it. But who's telling us this? I go to prepare a place for you. Here's the one that cares for his sheep. We are his sheep. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the purpose of it. Oh, I love that phrase, that where I am, Jesus says, you, there you may be also. Someone once made the observation that when God created this beautiful world in which we live, he spent 6 days, and it is a wonderful place to live. How many years now, going on 2,000 years, that the Lord has been preparing a place for us, whatever that means. He says, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's a reason, just really almost to stop and pray. Lord, thank you that you want your people to be with you in eternity future. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, so here's this lady, her name is Jan, and she says, how do I do this? Well, here's Jesus saying, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And I think we know the next two verses pretty well. Thomas said to him, this is, of course, is the man that we remember as Doubting Thomas. This is the man that was not with the disciples the first Sabbath evening of the new dispensation when Jesus appeared in the upper room and in the midst of his disciples and fellowshipped with them. But this is Thomas, and this is before he goes to the upper room. But he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas wanted to figure everything out for himself. But Jesus said, in essence, you don't need to know the way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've looked at that phrase in probably a dozen languages. It's beautiful in whatever language you put it in. I am the way. That is the way to heaven. I am the truth. I would never lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. You can put your trust in me. I am the life. We get very concerned when someone gets sick, when they're facing a procedure that there's a little bit of a concern about, will this procedure work out or not? We have to remember, Jesus' words are true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's saying is, I'm the one that's going to sustain life. I'm the one that makes life worth living. To know me is to know life, to experience life. He's the one that receives us one day in heaven. Well, our true home is really to be with the people we love. And by faith, we are Christ's dear children. So think of the dear friend who is dying from cancer. The phone call comes in. Can you come over? We're not sure she's going to make it through the night. You arrive. The elderly Christian is lying on the couch. And she asks, how do I do this? I've never died before. Well, here's a question we should all be asking. You and I have never died before, at least died physically. Hopefully, we're learning a little bit about what it means to die to self and to live unto God. But we've never died before. We've experienced death in the sense that we've attended funerals, we've gone to cemeteries, we've seen the tombstones. Many of us have lost pets, and that's very difficult when you love a pet. But we've never died. How do we do this? How will we die? For the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's enough just to say, Lord, I'm going to leave that up to you. You are the way. I don't need to be concerned about the way. You are the way. Death for the Christian is to go to our eternal home where we will worship forevermore. The Lamb of God will be the center of our thoughts. We will sing His praises forevermore. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we know that heaven is going to be to go to the house of the Lord. And Lord, we don't know exactly how you are preparing that place for us. But Lord, we know that it's going to exceed our expectations. Sometimes a person might buy a beautiful home here on earth and then discover that there are some serious problems underneath the roof and behind the walls, and maybe there are leaks, maybe there are other problems, maybe there's termites. But Lord, we know that when you prepare a place for us, it's going to be perfect. And Lord, when we get there, our focus is not going to be on our surroundings any more than staying in the fanciest hotel room. But Lord, our focus is going to be on you, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And Lord, sometimes we feel like Thomas. Lord, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But Lord, certainly it is enough to know that you know the way. Even better, you are the way. And Lord, we know that you will never use us and then discard us like a toothpaste box. We know, Lord, that we have been on your mind since eternity past, since the Father gave the Son a people for his own. Lord, we know that we are important to you. We know that you will never let us down. We know that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, we know that you have planned our whole lives ahead of us. And Lord, we are confident that whatever evil happens in this vale of tears, you are planning that for our good. So Lord, help us not to worry in the face of death, and not even to say, how do I do this? Because, Lord, we know that this is something that you are going to do. When we go through the waters, you will be with us. When we go through the floods, you will be with us. Thank you, Lord, that we can entrust all the details of our present life and our eternal life to you. It's enough for us to know, Lord, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, there we will be also. Give us faith and courage. Give us hope and confidence. Help us, Lord, through the remainder of our lives, however short or however long that might be, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Lord, I do pray that we will all have a sense that our eternal home is your house. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing 23C.